Doctrine of testing, Roman numeral 4, testing must be distinguished from temptation. Even though the verbs are the same and the nouns are the same, the context will determine, hopefully, each of these. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He tests people, but he does not solicit people to sinful behavior. That's a fine line. When he tests a believer may go under their sin nature and act up. But it's a test for them to stay in fellowship and work their way through the test. God tests but does not tempt. Genesis 22:1. God tested Abraham. Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain. This is how he's going to feed the Jews in the wilderness. See, things were revealed to him as they got there. They ran out of food. You can only bring so much food out of Egypt. And when that little supply runs out, you're in need of food. And you got to feed hundreds of thousands of hungry mouths. And the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them. What's that supposed to mean? Well, the collection of the manna for food, for survival, and good health, required that they did it God's way. They had to go out, and they had to get out before the sun came up, because the sun would wreck it. They were only to collect enough that each family, and they measured out a certain amount that each household could handle for a day. That's a test. What's the test part of it? Do what you're told. Don't go out there on the first day and think, there's going to be no more of this. This is a trick. I'm going to gather up a bunch of it, which some of the dummies did. This had never been done before. Rain, food, manna. Description of it's given in the Old Testament. White, coriander-like substance. It's named manna because the Jewish response to it is, when they first saw it, was, what is it? And so they named it manna. Imagine sitting at the table. Would you pass me some more? What is it? And I will rain this from heaven and prepare, and you shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether or not they'll walk in my instruction. Now, can you not follow a basic instruction? Some of them didn't. They brought home extra. And it went rancid and stunk to the high heaven. Well, they quit doing that. But see, that's another example. And this is what you have. People will not follow instructions. Basic instructions. There's a part of human nature that's antinomian. Temptation is a solicitation to sin or evil. There's an extended passage, a complicated statement about this with regard to temptation. Temptation can be external to us, but it always involves for us the internal sin nature that is drawn to this and tries to captivate the real you, the soul, to line up and fulfill the lust of your heart, whatever the temptation is. But each one is tempted. I might note it here, to be tempted and have great pressure put on you to fall in line with some sinful behavior is not a sin. It's the doing of it. And the doing of it involves everything from mental attitude, lust, to some overt action, possibly. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust pattern. Another thing that we have learned at Maranatha over the years, the sin nature is hardwired in us genetically. It has been passed down from Adam and Eve, through the male in particular, as a result of what happened to them when they ate that fruit. God didn't create the sin nature. He put a tree out there and told them to not eat of its fruit. That's all he told them. He said he could look at it, you could touch it, you could be under it, all the rest, but don't eat the fruit. Satan tried to mess with that in Eve's mind. You couldn't eat it or touch it. God didn't say anything about touching it. By the way, that illustrates legalism. Legalism. Another area of malfunction of believers. Legalistic. Telling people these are don'ts when they're not don'ts. That's legalism. I can give you any number of them. But I'm dealing with lust here. Now, so here is the temptation. The individual is enticed by his own lust. What's being enticed? The real you, the soul, where the volition resides. To line up with this pressure coming from your sin nature. And it may be aggravated by something overtly that you are viewing or hearing. But in any case, it starts in the sin nature. And this is such an important area for people to get on top of. Get our doctrine of the old sin nature, OSN, or the STA. STA means sinful trend of Adam. It's detailed. Go through it. Go through where Paul talked about his STA. We're here doing this like this. We might touch on some of that some more. It's vital. You can't help it that you have a sin nature with a lust pattern. And by the way, it doesn't go away. It is not anesthetized. You don't get so much doctrine that you just don't want to sin anymore. There's no scriptures to support this. And yes, there's false teachers that come along and said, when you get saved, you don't want to do this anymore. What? Then why all these verses in the New Testament telling people not to do this stuff? Salvation doesn't eradicate the sin nature any more than it eradicates the death gene, the other combination that came from the tree. Yeah, there was something in the fruit, the makeup of the fruit of that tree. And that was the test of Adam and Eve in the garden. Enjoy every tree, but the only thing, one restriction, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Got it? Because if you do, there's consequences. Dying, you will die. Here we are. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the bastard progeny, the action. Whether it's a mental attitude lust, let's say someone, a male, is lusting after a female. Lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. What do you mean death? It's not physical death. It's not loss of salvation. It is you're out of fellowship and you're under a form of, another word for being out of fellowship is death. Well, see categories of deaths. Doctrine of deaths. Temptation for the believer comes from one of three sources. The flesh. Here again, maybe somebody out there has run across some teacher. There was a movement back, I think it was maybe 1900s. I don't know how exact. They'll call it the Keswick movement out of England. And this guy was teaching that all you had to do is reckon yourself dead. And I knew an acquaintance back in the day who fell for this mess. Just reckon yourself dead and you won't sin anymore. So, you know, another case of misusing the Bible. Peter is talking to believers who had a decent level of truth in them. Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Did you know that down here in the devil's world, we don't fit in? Whatever country we're a citizen of, we're aliens and strangers in the cosmos. To abstain from fleshly lusts, those are listed out. You may think of another one, but power lust. I've had those people in my church that suffered from power lust. They were jealous of what I'm doing up here. Power lust. Money, materialism lust. That one's so obvious in America. It's running all over the place. Well, God's kind of put the clamp down on that by letting this thing run amok. They can't fill the malls now. Who knows what they'll be like at Christmas. Materialism lust. Or monetary lust. And of course, sex lust. That's everywhere. And approbation lust. You'll recognize these in yourself. Some people have a stronger trend in different ones. We're not all equal in our trends. Samson's was the opposite sex. Things that got him into trouble. Female. From his first bad choice in marriage, when he used his imposing personality and told his mom and dad, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." That was his criteria. His mother said the funny thing, "Why can't you settle for a nice Jewish girl?" You can go read that story, how that whole thing blew up. Then he winds up with a prostitute in one of the Philistine cities. That's the occasion when he drug the gates of the city up something like 40 miles away from the city. Left the city wide open. I can't even imagine. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care if you're the world's strongest man ever, by far. One of the giants of the... You're pulling this thing out? Wow. The Holy Spirit in him. Plus, you know, he had the physical features, but he wasn't just like ordinary strong men. And then he winds up with that Delilah and divulges a secret to his strength. And then he became like ordinary men. They gouged his eyes out. It was through the eye gate that his lust pattern be stirred up with these women. Yeah, for the legalistic fundy, Samson doesn't fit in very well. Then they were going to have a big day where they were going to kill him and torture him and kill him in front of everybody because he had been such a nuisance to the Philistines. And he got between those two pillars, held the whole structure up. And he had prayed that God would return his strength. He almost died to sin and to death. But he died honorably because he rebounded at the end and killed everybody in that place, including himself. Well, you still don't what? Why don't you go read Hebrews 11? All those people mentioned by name and not by name found approval. They're the found approval crowd. We just read a verse about finding approval. Here, in the James 1:12, for once he has found approval, he'll get the crown of life. So that crowd in the Old Testament, those people mentioned there in Hebrews 11, they're the found approval crowd. Believers that didn't find approval are believers that ended their phase 2 on a bad note. Negative. And I can name some ones that are in the Old Testament that ended on a bad note. Rachel, Jacob's wife. Saul and his son Jonathan. Balaam, the Gentile prophet. Bonafide prophet, not a false prophet. I've known individuals, I'm fairly sure they died to sin and to death, who were pastor teachers and legitimate ones. What it means is they went to heaven, but they're not going to get the crown and all the goodies. Whatever rewards they got up to that point, they'll get those. Don't misunderstand. That's in Hebrews 6. You don't forfeit. If you got SG3 and you've laid that up, that's yours forever. No matter how you end your phase 2 down here. The flesh. All right, the world. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the cosmos, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, this is in Colossians, I might have misspoke there, Colossians 2, 20 and 23, such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, imposing restrictions on believers with regard to things that are not bona fide. I was in a fundamentalist Baptist church in St. Louis, and in order to be a member of that church, you had to take an oath before their church charter covenant that you would not engage in the sale of or the use of an alcoholic beverage. That's a sin. Period. It's not. Food isn't a sin. Eat too much, it's gluttony. Like people do it a lot of times in Thanksgiving. Drinking too much leads to inebriation. That's a sin. Jesus drank wine. The Pharisees made a big deal out of that. Moses mentions when they went up to Jerusalem on their yearly deal to pay their tithes and everything, to enjoy themselves and buy whatever your heart's desire, go on a shopping deal. And one of the things in the list was hard liquor, hard drink. So alcohol isn't a sin. If you can't handle, and some people can't handle it at all, it appears. People are different. There's a time and a place to drink too, obviously. Priests were not to drink before they ministered in the tabernacle. Do it afterwards. And yes, people abuse it. Wine, grape, and which they make wines from, it's a gift of God. The wine that cheers the heart of God and men. You're not talking about grape juice. The wine for the Passover meal and the original Lord's table, it was alcoholic. It had fermented. They had a drink offering under the law. Anyway. Oh, we're going to get some really good wine in the millennium. It's in Isaiah. And some real good beef. Main course in that ongoing 24/7 feast in Jerusalem for the nations that come up to visit Jerusalem and individuals. But there's all these people, don't touch, don't this, don't that. Legalists have come along and forbid a lot of things. Well, the Catholics are notorious for it. Forbidding marriage for the clergy. No place for that. Under the law, all the priests, they can marry. Examples abound of this legalistic stuff. In accordance with the commandments and doctrines of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. In self-made religion, there you go. And self-abasement. Oh, look at that guy. Self-abasement. Extremes, too. Self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They think if they do these things, it'll help them fight their sin nature. It doesn't. Living in monasteries. Going out and all that. Then they get involved in homosexual activity. The whole thing's just a mess. Look at the Catholic Church. Constant scandals in this mess. Because they won't let these men have a woman to fulfill their sexual drive. So what do you expect? Shocker. I use them. You have probably other examples. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the eye gate, and the boastful pride of life. People boasting about what they've done, what they've got, or what they're going to do. Did you know that in the Bible, unbelievers are described in a number of terms? Sons of pride. Because they will not submit themselves to God's plan. So it's pride. Sons of pride. SOPs. Then there's SODs. Sons of disobedience. And SOBs. Sons of Belial. Which is a Jewish derogatory term for the devil. The Lord of the Flies. Beelzebub in the New Testament. Don't be one of those. Be a believer and be positive. The boastful pride of life. It is not from the Father. But it is from the cosmos. The devil. Matthew 4:3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, and it is a first class condition in the Greek, and you are, command that these stones become bread. Jesus, at the end of the 40 days, he obviously was quite hungry. He's asking him to tap into his deity and turn rocks into bread. His first miracle was turning water into wine, but he did it for others. He could not use his deity to make his way easy and sidestep unpleasantries. Doctrine of kenosis, self-emptying, Philippians chapter 3. Doctrine of hypostatic union. So this was a temptation because he had raging hunger. Well, he didn't succumb to these temptations of Satan. And when he was totally physically out, guess what? Angels came and ministered to him. First Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out your faith. He's talking to Thessalonians. He hears about their being persecuted. And how a lot of people collapse under persecution. From family, friends, and society. These are believers that had walked away from their pagan traditions. And they came under the gun. For fear the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Well, I've labored over people, and it's been in vain. In the sense that they did not stick with it to the end. 4. Okay, quickly. Testing can be classified as too much, water at the Red Sea crossing, wrong kind, bitter water at Marah, none, water from the split rock. By the way, those of you who are familiar, you can go online and find out where the true Red Sea crossing was. It's fabulous. It's not the Red Sea. The Suez, excuse me, branch. It's the Gulf of Aqaba. And all the evidence is on the other side. It's great. That rock's out there too that Moses hit. And it wasn't just a little 500-pound stone. It's a five-story rock. And it's split. Go figure. And it's smooth because millions and millions of gallons of water ran over it during the time they were in that area around Sinai. That's fun stuff. God has left evidence on this earth that these things are not just some Jewish legends. This is what the academic world and a lot in the religious world want to make the Bible look stupid. Oh, that was just... Then you can't believe it. You can't trust any of it. Jesus referred to these events. No, he wasn't confused. none water from the split rock. Three examples of testing and divine good. And I'm not going to go into these three. But Abraham, the prostitute Rahab, that's fun, only because fundies wouldn't give her a chance in hell. She ran a house of prostitution in Jericho, but she was positive. She heard what everybody else in the land heard about the Jews coming out of Egypt, and they're coming closer and closer and closer at the end of the 40 years. Because they were put in the penalty box for 38 years. Because of their antics in the desert. Flunking tests. We'll get to them the next time we meet. Or next time I'm here. But Rahab, she figured out a way. She knew her city was doomed. And she got those Jewish spies that came in there, and she got them in her place and hid them on her roof and made a believable story when they came looking for them. She didn't say, "I don't know what you're talking about." Oh, she was slick. "Oh, yeah, I saw them." See, that puts their guard down. "Yeah, I saw them." But they went. She made a covenant with them. "When you take this city, spare me and my family." And they said, "Here's the deal. You let a scarlet rope out your window, and we won't touch you. But if it's not there, you're dead." And she not only survived, she married into the line of Christ. I think she's the grandmother of David. Great grandmother. Phinehas, and that's another one. All right. We will see you next time. Hang in there. Pay attention. Stay in fellowship. God's in control. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being able to get this information out under these circumstances. May it bear fruit in Christ's name. Amen.